Greetings in the name of Christ this morning, the one who is that source of power in the gospel. I enjoyed that Sunday school lesson in thinking of the power of the gospel in relation to Paul's life, and also not only in our own lives, which is very important, but I had to think also of the power of the gospel that is effective in the world right now. In some of the darkest corners of nations under intense persecution, the gospel is flourishing in the lives of people that even have had very little exposure to it, which puts us to shame. For some of those people, it's just a dream or a vision at night that leads them to Christ. For some of those people, it's picking up a scrap of paper on the street that has a Bible verse on it, or a friend secretly whispering to them something they read or found, and the power of the gospel goes from there to change lives. And Christ is building his church not just here in our lives in North America where we have freedom, but I think the real potent work of Christ in building his church, yes, it is here in our lives, but it's under some places intense persecution and even martyrdom and death. Let's rejoice in that. Let's realize in our own lives the power of the gospel and what it can do to change our hearts, change our minds, encourage us, help us to grow in our maturity. Turn with me to the 1 Chronicles chapter 12 again. Just want to start here. This message this morning is going to be also again on spiritual discernment. First Chronicles 12, the testimony about the men, the children of Issachar. I hope that every time you read this verse, from here on out, you think about their discernment. I say that because I think every time I have read this verse in the last good number of years, I think about spiritual discernment because what the Spirit impressed on my heart about this verse many years ago. The children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200 and all their brethren were at their commandment. Men of Issachar, understanding the times, understanding what was needed to face the significant issues that they faced, what was a part of the shaping and the molding of their thinking and the needs for the people of God in their day. We've looked at this aspect of spiritual discernment from various vantage points and in thinking of our own lives personally and what it means for us to exercise spiritual discernment. While that's the premise of all the else we've probably talked about, we've also looked at it from the perspective of in our homes, especially as fathers and mothers, and the training of children and the need for discernment. We looked at it in various aspects of that in home life, in relation to young people as well. This morning I would like to think about it in relation to the church, which I believe is another very, very important part of us being men of Issachar. We need it personally. We need it as leaders, heads of our homes, as parents, but we also need it in the church. And so this morning, we think about the questions we've already have talked about. You know, what are the challenges of this present generation? Where are the pressures of this present culture trying to take us, not only again personally in our homes, but also in the church. What is God's will for his people today in the church, for us as a congregation, and for us to be a spiritual people, to us to have his blessing upon us, for us to survive the many pressures that are thrown at us as a people of God. And so not only must we be men of Issachar to have understanding of the times, but then we also must be men of Issachar to know what Israel ought to do. I've talked to people, and you probably have too, about with those who decry their situation and they lament of where their church has gone and slipped off the rock, and it just, you know, they lament that. But then often I think about that, then I almost, you feel like asking the question, well, then why are you still there? You may understand the times, you may understand that where the situation is not good, it's not right. But you don't seem to understand what to do. And so it's good for us to understand the times in which we live, to understand the pressures, to understand the threats, to understand even as where we may have slipped in relation to ourselves or as a congregation, but then to be able to provide that solution, to understand, to give that wisdom to say, well, isn't this the right path for us going forward that's going to preserve truth in our lives? So how should we then live? What do we as a church need to be concerned about in relation to battle lines in preserving truth in our homes and in our congregation? We cannot sit idly by, as we've said before, and just hope that this all works out. For the church not only must think about the defensive part of it, but there's also the offensive part in relation to thinking ahead and moving ahead under the direction and the Spirit and the power of Christ. And so this morning I'd like to think for a little while about discernment, spiritual discernment in the church, and how this is exercised. And I would say this morning that I am very encouraged by what I see in our discernment as brethren in our church. And I just want to say that as a positive commendation to you. I think that we've grown in that together, and may God help us to continue to do that. That's going to be the strength of us moving forward together in growing and understanding and exercising spiritual discernment. And that's so important. I would like to take your attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to just show you something from this scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 down to verse 11. While spiritual discernment is important and vital for every person, every Christian, we're all called to it. But this scripture gives an added dimension in relation to spiritual discernment. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so there is that Holy Spirit that is given to every one of us. If we don't have the Holy Spirit this morning, we don't belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 8 makes that very clear. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. And so this manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now he goes and gives a list of spiritual gifts. He says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. Now notice he says, to another discerning of spirits, and the selfsame Spirit, and to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so while there's the Spirit of God is given to each of us in salvation, he's saying here that in the gifts of the Spirit that are bestowed upon a group of believers, that the discerning of spirits is one of those gifts. And I know that I have been blessed by brethren that have more discernment than I have. I'll just give an illustration without naming names or the topic of discussion. But in our Bible school board meeting on Friday afternoon, we were talking about a certain situation in relation to the Bible school, and whether going forward in the work of the Bible school, whether we would allow this or not allow this. It wasn't like a huge thing necessarily. Some of us could have been persuaded either way. But we talked about it for a little while, and then one brother, he had been listening, and he said a few things. He said, "I'm not against it, but," he said, I just feel that we need more time to think about this and pray about this before we make a decision. I'm not sure that we should. I feel that we're maybe rushing this a little bit." And it was interesting to watch. It was just six of us around this table. It was interesting to watch, you know, how that just, the brethren just agreed with him and said, "Well, you know what? That is exactly right. I mean, why are we feeling pressured or rushed to make this decision right now? It's not going to change anything in 2020 anymore. It's going to be down the road anyway in 2021 Bible school term. Why are we rushing this?" And it's just an illustration. What I believe was the gift of discernment for that brother at that moment to say, "I just don't feel comfortable we should make this decision that fast." And if that varies, you know, and the next time it may be another brother that says, "Well, I'm just not too sure about this. You know, I just feel that we..." But what I'm saying is that's the gift of discernment, I believe, that is given, you know, in those times when in our sincerity before God, we're trying to find our way. You know, and we pray before, like that board meeting, that God would give us wisdom and God would give us understanding and God would give us discernment to make decisions that are according to his will. And that's what God does. And God blesses us together. And so, and I see that other places and times in the life of the church, but I just want to use that as a current illustration. It's a discerning of the Spirit and to understand what is the mind of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, we refer to this in another message. But there it says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Prove all things, test it. You know, and we're going to come back to this maybe later in this message, but, you know, I was convicted of this simple verse in studying for this message in relation to church life and maybe sometimes my failure as a leader, and where I have sometimes just not given enough thought to some things that maybe were new or innovative, you know what I mean, that came up. And did we prove all things and hold fast that which is good? Or did we just simply sweep up the new, the improved supposedly, or whatever it is, without stopping to and ask the question, is this good? And where is this going to take us? See? But the scripture says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I look at that verse and say it's like sorting through it. Sorting through the details, sorting through the issues and say, okay, is this going to be good for us? Is this going to take us in the right direction? You say, well, no, this will not. Discard it. Or we say, yes, this is something that is going to build spiritual character and blessing the lives of our people. Accept it. That's discernment. That's what we want to have. 1 John 4 and verse 16 there. I think it would just turn to that one. I could quote part of it for you, but 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so there we have the thought given to us in relation to trying the spirits. Because some spirits come to us clothed in Christianity, what could appear to be authentic Christianity when it is not, when it is false. He says that's the spirit of Antichrist. It's in the world, it's active. And so we need to try the spirit, whether they are of God, because not all the spirits that pose to us as Christian or even as conservative Christian are truly that. There can be falsehood in that. Let's also now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We may come back to this chapter a little bit later, but 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak, this is Paul here to the church at Corinth, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now notice verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How often do we misquote this verse? Or we take this verse out of context? Usually, I've quoted this verse to, not always, but usually I've quoted this verse to say that, you know, the wonderful things of God, you know, and God's revelation, you know, in future, in the eternal world, you know, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, you know, about the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We think about the future life, future world, but that's not the context here. That's not what he's talking about. In verse 9, you have it starts with the word but, which goes back to the previous verse, or verses. You know, in verse 7, you have the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, he hid it. It was not known. It was hidden there, which God ordained before the world. Before he even created the world, God had a purpose and a plan, and there was a mystery. He shrouded that in secrecy. In verse 8, because none of the princes of this world knew. He did not want the devil to know what the plan of salvation was. Because had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God had a purpose in it. And he had ordained us. And it was in secrecy throughout all those centuries, as it were. But it was revealed. And now he says in verse 9, because eye hath not seen nor ear heard. The natural man, even the devil, did not know what the plan of salvation was going to entail as it related to the suffering and death of Christ. Otherwise, he would never have done it. And when he's thinking about the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, that's present tense. That's the outworking of this mystery of salvation that God now has revealed to us. Like in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We can go into the scriptures today and the plan of salvation and understand this mystery and how it relates, not only from, you know, the theoretical side, but also from the experiential side, because we can experience it, you know, and understand it in that way. And so here you have the aspect of discernment that God gives, because God reveals this to his people. All right, I'd like to think now of some of the practical outworkings of discernment in the church. One is that God calls us to discern his will together. To discern his will together. We're going to be looking at a few more references today than we normally do. You can just listen if you don't want to turn to them, that's fine. But we're going to be looking at some of these scriptures just to portray what we're talking about. Now, you think about discerning the will of God together as the church. Acts 15, we know, we call that the chapter relating to the Council of Jerusalem, when they came together to decide what old laws that the Jewish people were saying that the Gentiles needed to keep some of the law of Moses too in order to be saved. There was a big discussion about this and a big disagreement about this with the Gentiles being brought into the church. And so you have them coming together, what we call the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And after they went through this whole thing, had this discussion, and various brethren said this, and other brethren said this, and they had this big discussion together. Then we have James kind of wrapping this up together and giving a summary of it. And then we have that in verses 15. It starts in verse 13. But I would like to just point out what happened here. In verse 19, James sums this up and says that, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." Now notice verse 22, it says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church." I love that. This could have split the church. You could have had a church of Jewish believers, and you could have had a church of Gentile believers, which would not have been the will of God. This could have split the church right down the middle. They came together under the direction of the Holy Spirit and brought this together and used discernment, used the scriptures and prayer, and they brought this together. And the summary of this was, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. And they sent then chosen men, they wrote letters. And there was, this was a blessing, as these were then taken, and the churches rejoiced that the Spirit of God had led them. And so discerning the will of God together is an important part of the exercise of spiritual discernment in the church. Now also, we could also turn to Romans 12 and verse 2, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, you think about that. He talks about being not conformed, but being transformed. And when we're transformed, there's a spiritual power within us that we're not following the ways of the world. We're following the Spirit of God. And because we're not conformed to the world, that we're able then to prove or discern, to try, to understand, to discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does that mean that if we are not sincere in dealing with the hard issues in relation to either conforming to the world or being transformed, if we're not dealing with those hard issues, are we in a position as a church to discern the will of God? So this scripture says no. And so there's an honesty that is required in us. There's an honesty that's required of us. And I'll give you an illustration, or somewhat of an illustration. Suppose the brotherhood in general feels that this particular situation or thing is not good for us as a brotherhood, and this is something that we're deciding we don't really believe is good, and we're not going to do it. Whatever it is, I'm not trying to nail it down any particular thing. But I, as a member of the church, have, if I'm honest with myself, a worldly hankering for that. I really wish that I could do that. Am I in a position, if I have that in my heart, am I in a position to really present my opinion to the brotherhood as the will of God? You see what I'm saying? If I'm honest with myself, I admit, I know. If I'm really honest with myself, I know that this particular thing is probably not probably not good. It's probably more worldly than it is spiritual. It's probably more conformed to the world than transformed by the renewing of my mind. But it's something I hanker for. Am I in a position to influence the church in that decision according to the will of God? To me, that's just a practical outworking of this scripture, something to think about. That ye may prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, you see. You know, for a church to succeed, for a congregation to be spiritual, we have to be spiritually honest with our hearts. Otherwise, we're just playing games with each other. And I've seen churches that supposedly claim the mantle of spirituality, but in the end, they actually slowly marched right into the world and lost a biblical principle. And you know of situations like that too. And how is that? Comes back into that honesty of our own hearts. And whether we're allowing the transforming power of Christ to purify us in that way. Also, there needs to be the careful evaluation of motive. We're not going to turn to all this because we're going to run out of time. But the careful evaluation of motive. What is my motive? Just think of the little analogy that Jesus used there in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 there and 42, in relation to the mote and the beam principle. And you have that where this person, the brother or sister, says, I see that you have a problem. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thy own eye? The word perceive there is like the word discern. And so he says, well, why are you looking at that little speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, when you have a chunk of firewood sticking out of your own eye? Describe that in different ways, probably, but either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, if you were going for eye surgery, would you want to go to an eye surgeon that was very hard of seeing? He could hardly see. He was mostly blind. Would you feel comfortable letting a surgeon take a scalpel to your eyeball that could hardly see what he was doing? Why do we think we can do that in the Christian church? I mean, Jesus here uses this illustration. It's almost humorous the way he gives us. I don't know if he said this with a smile on his face or not, but like, why would you even think of this, you say? And that's a challenge for us, the discernment. That while I have troubles with this thing, or I struggle with this thing about my brother or my sister, but am I honest and am I discerning my own heart, and do I realize that I have a beam in my own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Evaluation of motive, you see. What is my heart? We could also go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16 there. We read the first couple of verses there in relation to the revealed mystery of God. But sometimes if you want an interesting study, look at that scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 16, in relation to the three things that he says in relation to the Christian or supposed Christian. He used the word natural, he used the word carnal, and he uses the word spiritual. Natural, carnal, and spiritual. And that, of course, is involving discernment. Now, also, Luke 6 would also refer to what Jesus said about the fruit of the person's life. Again, this is the careful evaluation of motives, and which is the fruit of a person's life. We could also think about the evaluation of motives in Acts 5, were there in the early days, weeks, months of the early church, you know, when there was a tremendous expression of Holy Spirit power in that church, the New Testament church is in its newness. Many were coming into the church. Ananias and Sapphira there, in that occasion, decided that they wanted the acclaim or the applause or whatever it was. They watched Barnabas, who had sold his lands and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they apparently decided that they were going to do the same thing, except they decided to keep part of it back. They pretended. I don't know what was said. The Bible doesn't tell us. But obviously they pretended to bring the whole amount and laid it at the apostles' feet. It wasn't. The sin was not that they kept part of it back. Peter, if you read that account, Peter says, while it was your own, you had a right to keep it. There was no obligation to bring it here. But he said, I'm using my own words, you conspired, you agreed to lie to the brotherhood by pretending that you did something that you did not do. That was the sin. It was the sin of lying. And Peter says that you lied to the Holy Ghost. You lied to the Holy Spirit, which is a very serious thing. We know, remember the outcome of that. Dishonesty. See, again, Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, discerned the motive. You know, and he saw beneath the surface. He saw beneath what it appeared to be. And the Spirit of God revealed it to him that, no, this is actually what's happening here. And after Ananias dropped dead and the young man came in and carried him out, a couple hours later his wife came in and Peter said, did you sell the land for so much? And she said, yes. They had agreed together as husband and wife to tell the same story. Today that would be called witness tampering, I guess. But they agreed to tell the same story. And they suffered the judgment of God because of that. The evaluation of motive. I just point that out in relation to the spiritual discernment that Peter exercised under the power of the Spirit. We also have another aspect of discernment. That is we are called to identify false teachers and doctrine. That is also part of discernment, and it's exercised in the Christian church. Simon the sorcerer, we have that in Acts 8, an interesting story, you know, where he, where it says that, you know, he got converted and was baptized, and, you know, he believed and was baptized, and then later as the apostles were there, and they were praying with the disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit there. Holy Ghost came upon them, and he saw that power, and Simon went to Peter there. Simon the sorcerer went to Peter and said, you know, give me some of this power, and he offered him money, like to buy some of this power so that whoever I lay my hands on, they receive the Holy Spirit. You know, you say, what was that all about? Was that a pure motive? Peter discerned his heart. He saw right through it. It was discernment. This man had already believed and was baptized in the church already. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee, because thou thoughtest that the gift of God could be bought with money. And later he said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. So while he had believed to a point and was baptized, Peter understood that here was a false teacher. Here was someone who was not true in relation to his own heart. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. And so there was an identifying of a false teacher or a false person and a false understanding of doctrine. We're called to rightly divide the word of truth. That's also part of the discernment in the Christian church. in relation to, we have a statement of doctrine that we say we believe. And that's not just because it's true because we say we believe it together. It's true because we believe in the honesty of our hearts that is based upon the Word of God. And so rightly dividing the Word of truth, making the application to what is needed. And that's why Jesus said there in relation to to Peter there and the apostles, the disciples, that if two of you agree on anything as touching, you know, his will, that it shall be done of you of my Father, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll give you an illustration. Much of Protestantism today are still confused between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the place of the two testaments in the will of God. I'll give you another illustration in relation to that. The argument for just war versus a non-resistance position in relation to war would illustrate how that so many so-called Christian churches are still confused in relation to the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And so when, back in the early days of World War II, when some of those young men were called before because of the draft, and were called before the draft boards, and some of those young men gave their Christian testimony that they claimed CO status, conscientious objector, they were put under questioning. And I remember reading of some of those accounts where some of those officers grilled those young men of their Bible knowledge. And they would say, well, like, so you believe that war is wrong, and you say the Bible teaches that war is wrong. So what about King David? The Bible says King David was a man after God's own heart. David led his armies into battle many times, and God blessed them. The Bible says that. How can you say the Bible does not, that God does not believe that we should defend the innocent, that we should defend liberty and freedom and destroy those who hate us and try to kill us and hate Christianity? How can you say that? And those young men had to explain the difference and the understanding of the difference between the Old Testament and the will of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I just use that as illustration, you see. But rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's where if we, like someone said, if you get the understanding of the Old and New Testaments wrong, you get so many other things wrong in relation to Christianity, because there's a whole host of things that are so important in understanding what Jesus meant when he said, "It hath been said, but I say unto you." You go into the book of Hebrews, you know, there's a change of the law, you know, there's the whole, the covenant, there's a change, there's the testament has changed because of the death of Christ, is fulfilled. And so again, you have that is part of rightly dividing the word of truth. We are called as a spiritual people to rightly divide the word of truth in our honesty, to take the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit and to understand what this scripture is saying to us and to rightly understand it in that way. Now, another would be, we need to exercise spiritual discernment in preserving the purity of the church, dealing with sin. An illustration of this is in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 there. Now, we know the sins of Corinth and the church there, and what Paul was dealing with there in relation to the fornication and the moral sin, and how they prided themselves in being so tolerant and so loving that they could just accept these people as part of the church when they were living in moral depravity. And Paul rebuked them there, 1 Corinthians 5. And he said, "How is it that you can do this?" And he says in verse 6 there, "A little leaven Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You know, to allow that sin in the church, it was destroying the strength of that church. You go back to 1 Corinthians 11, where he talks about, you know, and we'll get to that in a moment here in relation to communion, but not to eat and drink unworthily, because that's to eat and drink damnation to yourself. Not discerning, not understanding, discerning the Lord's body, the meaning of this communion. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, the church was in a sad state because it did not preserve the purity of the church in relation to what God has said. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Another part of this, 1 Corinthians 5, I'll just read a couple more verses for you there. And verses 12 and 13, where he talks about, he says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from yourselves, from among yourselves, that wicked person." And what he is saying there is, it's the responsibility of a spiritual church to judge them that are within. Those that are without, God will judge them. But within the body of Christ, we have the responsibility to make sure that the purity of the church is maintained. That we do not consciously, knowingly allow sin in the church. It's contested, and it's dealt with. So that is an important part, also a spiritual discernment in the church. Now, we talk about this also in relation to preparation for communion. It's why we have a council service or a testimony meeting where we give our testimony before communion. It is part of the same aspect of discernment. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so that we do it worthily, and that's where we believe in close communion. And we in a sense, guard the communion table to make sure that by that we are not allowing sin or something else into the church. Now, there's another aspect of that, and that also is in relation to close communion, where we know our brothers and sisters, we work together, we labor together, and so therefore that knowledge of each other is also a part of the preparation for a communion service. This also includes baptism and church membership. Back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we exercise discernment in relation to baptism and membership. Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And so there we have they continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And so this then involves, you know, the whole aspect of baptism and membership, not so much as from the standpoint of guarding that, but it's also even more so in our circles, where we want to make sure that as brothers and sisters in working and joining together in the Christian fellowship in the church, that we are like-minded enough to preserve the unity of the brotherhood. Remember that church membership is voluntary. It's something we choose for ourselves. We request it, but it is voluntary. And it's like Jesus said there in John 17, that they all may be one. Father, as thou art in me, and I in thee. And so there's the aspect of unity. And that is an important part of preserving the unity of the church. There's also discernment required in the choosing of leaders. In relation to ordination time, Acts 6 and verse 3, there the apostles said in relation to the vacancy, the first was the one in Acts 2, the vacancy left by Judas. But then when the seven deacons were ordained in Acts 6, the apostles said, "Now you look out from among you men," and and gave the criteria or the qualifications that they were to have. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and then they made their choices of the seven deacons that were ordained. But notice there again the discernment in relation to the qualifications that they were given. Not because based on my own agenda or my own feelings or dislikes or likes, but based on the work of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I would say, you know, that I have seen in my years in the ministry ordinations that have been a tremendous blessing to the church. And I have watched the workings of ordinations that brought this unity into the church. Because of situations where this was not followed, where nominations for a particular person, and I'm not talking about our church here, this is years ago, but I know when there was nominations given out of a spirit of agenda, because there was a dislike, a personal dislike towards somebody that really had nothing to do with his qualifications, but they disliked him, and there was counter voting done. We're going to vote for this person to hopefully make sure that one doesn't get in. That has brought havoc to the church. I know we're not talking about ordination this morning, but I would just say this. Whenever we get to that point in our church life, let's think about it very, very carefully. If we are less than totally honest and spiritual when it comes to discerning the Spirit of God and the will of God in ordination. I remember one older bishop, who was our bishop, he was the one that baptized me. I remember him saying one time that if a congregation is not honest before God in spiritual discernment and ordination, he said, "In my years of experience, I have seen what I believe when God gives a congregation what they deserve rather than what was his will." You think about that. If that is true, that's frightening. Discernment. We're talking about spiritual discernment. To understand in our own hearts what is the mind of the Spirit. See? Another would be to use discernment in identifying discord in the church. We know that the theme of John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer there, was unity and love among his people. Unity and love. And to be able to identify discord in the church is that which works against unity and love. And whatever level it is, this is the type of thing that's easier to see in other people than in ourselves. I admit that. But it's something we need to stop and think about. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 there says that, you know, these six things doth the Lord hate. And I always think when I read that verse that that's the verse that ought to make us sit up straight and think. The Bible says these six things doth the Lord hate. A couple years ago, we were talking about at work. I know this is a poor illustration, but we're talking about at work something about loyalty and respect toward your superiors. And one of the men there just made this comment, stuck with me. He's not from around here, he's from another division. He said, "You know, Jerry, it's just actually so simple." He said, "You get moved into a position, you have a responsibility." He said, "Basically, the first thing you want to do is know what makes your boss happy." Isn't that really what it boils down to? Know what makes your boss happy. Do it. It's good for job security. It's good for peace in the workplace. Okay, that's just from the work perspective. But isn't that true in relation to Christ, in relation to the church? First of all, I'm going to live and work and labor to please God and to please Christ. And if I'm a part of a spiritual church, it also means I'm going to want to know what makes my brothers and sisters happy in the Lord. In other words, what is going to build unity? Isn't it really that simple? If you boil it down. What builds respect for each other? What builds unity and working together and love? Learning to think together. Someone said recently, and I've changed my statement on, or my comment, I guess, like I just did, but I used to say thinking alike. A brother corrected me here a while back. Not around here, it was on an email chain that some of us have a discussion going, and said, "That's not even biblical. We don't have to think alike. You know, God isn't expecting us to think all alike. There's actually various gifts given to the church, right? So we're going to disagree sometimes. But isn't the point to learn to think together? We have a common goal. We have a common vision. We learn to think together. And of course, thinking alike sometimes happens, sometimes not. But to think together, it will build the unity and I believe the love that God wants us to have. The last one I'd like to think about, and that is discernment in using prophetic voice. We often think of prophecy as it relates to foretelling the future. And sometimes there are people that get all carried away with that and have all kinds of ideas about what's going to happen and predict all kinds of things. There may be times when God uses that. I would not want to limit God in that. Agabus there told Paul, bound his hands with his mantle. He said, "You know, the man that owns this mantle is going to be bound like this when he gets to Jerusalem," in my own words. He foretold. So that's part of a prophecy. But I believe a very important part of prophecy that we don't think about maybe as often as we should in the Christian church is in relation to discernment and to understand and the vision for the future. And I would just ask each of you as brothers and sisters here this morning, what is your vision for the church? What is your vision? Where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. So what is our vision? Where do we just bump along day after day, week after week, month after month, but do we know where we're going with this thing? Do we understand? What is our vision? And that is so important in relation to understanding then, like the men of Issachar, knowing what we need to do today to maintain that vision, you see. I know it's not, again, it's probably a poor illustration, but I just remember as a young minister, often visiting with Brother David Burkholder Saturday night when I'm trying to steady get a sermon ready, and I struggled to do that. And we'd often talk on the phone. He was still the senior pastor there at Vandreff before he was ordained bishop. And I remember him numerous times saying, "Well, what are you trying to say in this sermon? Like, what is your point?" "Well, I don't know." He said, "Well, it sounds like you have a nice sounding title," but he said, "Like, but what are you going to go with it? Like, what are you going to say about it? What point are you trying to make? Or what are they going to go home with?" "I don't know. Just came across this title. It just sounds like a good title." And I remember him telling me, he said, "Well, you know what? After my years of experience, I found the title comes last. You know, first you have a burden to preach, you know, and this is what I need to communicate today because the Spirit of God is laying it on my heart. And then we'll worry about a title later. And I just remember that as some of the valuable input into my life. But you think about that in relation to the church and vision. What is our vision? Where are we going with this thing? What is our discernment? In the prophetic voice, are we as brethren able to say, you know what? This is probably not a good idea, even though, you know, maybe we've been involved in this or doing this or whatever, and I'm not thinking of any particular thing right now. But is this going to work out for us? You know, what is going to be the net result of doing this? We can look back in church history and we can see, you know. So decisions, choices, changes we make, trends, all these things, and all these things to exercise the spirit of discernment. Be men of Issachar. That's my burden this morning for each of us, my desire for myself. I don't feel that I'm a very wise man. There's just so much more to learn. But to be spiritual people, desiring the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God upon our lives, you know, that God would bless each of us with discernment. To understand the times as a congregation, to know what we need to do to stay true to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the